Better yet, come. It's again, I always say it because it never gets old. That's the truth of it. As a matter of fact, over the years, our prayer meetings have just gotten better. And I just am so convinced that if not for the love of the Lord moving in our prayer meetings, we wouldn't be here as a church. We really wouldn't be here. And I know that because of the way we started. I mean, there were other churches that started at the same time as we did that were blessed in ways that we weren't, and they're not here anymore. 1 in 5 churches makes it to the 5th year. 1 in 5. And that number probably is even greater than that, but that includes churches that have a mother church planting them, starting that effort. That includes that. And so that God would hold us up and carry us through, it is His mercy in answer to prayer. And we've seen it. I mean, you stick around here long enough and you start to hear about that kind of thing. Yeah, we prayed about that, you know, and it happened. And we're convinced that this is God's model for the church, and everything flows out of that. Read the book of Acts, and you'll see it really quickly. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all join together constantly in prayer. So why do we pray so much at Peace Church? It's because we believe that that's the biblical model for the church. And so sometimes, you know, it's like, oh, he's praying again. You know, it's like, I want to err on the side of too much, you know, rather than too little. So let's pray again. Lord, as we look into your word, would you make it come alive? That we could hear your voice, that we could sense your spirit. Through it all, our eyes are on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Not long ago, I had the chance to connect with some friends that I hadn't seen in nearly 30 years. It's kind of an interesting thing. He's a retired sheriff's investigator, FBI trained, and she was my secretary at the church in Santa Paula, California, which was my first position. And at the time that I met, they were not a couple. They were both married to others, and their spouses have since passed. They're both in their 80s, and they lived on the same block, and they became friends, and now they're a couple, which is really cool to see. But we went out with them unexpectedly when we were just passing through for dinner. Because we stopped in to see my other secretary, who was her daughter, and she said, "You got to see Mom. You just have to stop and see Mom, period." And so we went over, and anyhow, he happened to be visiting up the street, and you know, they were shocked to see us, and we went out for dinner, and it was as if we just picked up right where we left off. It was great. You have friendships like that, you know, and it's a good thing, isn't it? Just someone that you haven't seen in years, and no matter how much time has passed, you know, there's that sense of, oh. And I think that timelessness is a mark of the eternal in us. And I kind of want to go there this morning. Let's come at it from this angle. Christmas is going to be here before we know it, right? I mean, man, it's moving quickly. I mean, now, of course, we're in Advent, and Advent's a season that recognizes not only that Jesus came, but most importantly, that he's coming back. And that one day, and it could be any time, it could be before this sermon is over. And wouldn't that be good? Because who wants to listen to me if Jesus comes back? Any moment. And I think that it's going to be, in many ways, if you know him, if you have his love in your life, it's going to be like that kind of friendship where you just pick up right where you left off. That's the direction our scripture moves this morning. Let's take a look. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And by the way, the one who is writing here is John. And this is toward the end of his life now. Probably all the other apostles are gone at this point. And John is the one who wrote the Gospel of John, an early gospel, that begins with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so John is saying, this one who is life itself, I love that, was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. Now he's telling the next generation. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. So that we're going to be one in this, basically. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. You know, one of the interesting things about the way we do Christmas is how it can pull us away from the real truth of it. I mean, the way we do Christmas as a culture, right? It is so busy. There are so many distractions. Frosty the Snowman, you know, sitting there on our tablecloth as we walked in. We had a discussion whether to ditch Frosty yesterday. you know, all of these things, I was walking through the market last night, and as I was listening to some of the Christmas songs, I was praying for someone I loved. I was down about that, but then listening to those songs just made me even more depressed. No wonder people get depressed at Christmas. What is this? Sleigh bells jingling, ring, ring, ring. What? You know? It's, okay, sometimes that's fine, but what's that going to do for my eternal soul? You know, it's amazing how we get distracted. And then now we're starting to pile on, right? We've got Black Friday. We've got Cyber Monday. And oh, now the specials go all week long. Bait and switch, bait and switch, bait and switch. Look over here. Don't look there. Look at the stuff. Because we jam that stuff into our souls, right? And maybe for just a moment, it's like, oh. Because we're idolaters at heart. That's the nature of the human condition. You shall be like God. That's where we went wrong, first of all. It's Jesus' birthday, and we get all the presents. Something's wrong with that, isn't it? And stuff as a way of pulling us in. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like the density of a black hole, you know, which is actually dense matter that pulls us in, and we get lost in it. And God's word brings us back to what matters most. John talks about having met the one who is God in the flesh. Imagine that. Imagine. I mean, the claim that Jesus makes to be God himself. It's an incredible claim. Go ahead and try to make it and see who believes you. You know, I mean, isn't that right? I mean, try to pull that off. But think about it. Jesus actually did. I mean, he did it again and again and again as you read his word. And John's saying, I know this guy. And it's real. It's true. He really is. And I'll go to my death saying he really is, just like Peter and James and all the others. No, man, I'm staying with this because it's true. You know, just take a look at the third and fourth verse. Sorry, I didn't switch it to begin with, did I, man? We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. What John is saying is, man, this will satisfy your soul unlike anything else. Knowing Him, you can know Him. I mean, not only then, I saw Him then, but you can still know Him. And that's what Christmas is about. The words Christ, of course, referring to Jesus, and Mass, meaning actually feast day. I like looking at that and thinking of Christmas all day long, that knowing Him is like an eternal, you know, it's a perpetual feast, if you will. It keeps on going. And this is what Paul talks about when he talks about being content in any circumstance. And, oh, I wish I could say I've arrived at that. I haven't. But I can tell you by His grace and by His mercy entirely, it is the work that His Spirit is doing in my soul. And it's the work that I see Him do in the lives of other believers. He's drawing us close, often in spite of ourselves. It's something that doesn't happen all at once. You know, it's a little like if you've read the children's story, The Velveteen Rabbit. You know, well, how do you become real? Well, you kind of get loose in the joints and all shabby and, you know, your eye gets loved off or whatever else. But that's when you become real. And that's kind of the work that God does with us. You know, He works with us with our rough edges and in those places where, oh man, we're bent and we think we're going to break. But then all of a sudden His Spirit shows up and is building new strength into us in ways that we know is of Him. And John talks about fellowship, that word, and I want to kind of go there for a moment because it's such a, you know, it's such a churchy word. I mean, it's one of those things that almost loses its meaning. You know, what I mean, it's like, I don't know, where else do you talk about fellowship? Maybe the Moose Lodge or something, I don't know. But, I mean, it's one of those words that is kind of Christianese, but there's not really a better word for it, except the original language word, koinonia, which refers to basically just keeping company, being a companion, being a partner. So that fellowship is a personal thing. You know, it's like Jesus when He's talking about making His home with us. You know, if you obey My commandments, the Father will come and we'll make our home with you. It's, again, just that He's saying, I'm right here. And I'm going to be with you. He promised, I'm with you always. And John is saying, look, I've seen Him, I've known Him, I still know Him, and I'm telling you that you can know Him too. That He can be your companion. Just like He's my companion right now. He's here. He's real. And there's nothing better. There's nothing better. And so this Christmas, more than anything else, as we look at these words and take them to heart, can we encourage each other to be with Jesus more than ever before? To get as close to Him as we can, because if we don't, we're going to get sucked in, you know? And there's no joy in that. You know, there's this, again, this black hole, if you will, of the world and all its stuff, and it's like, in we go. You might say, oh, I only have a little bit of faith. But the beautiful thing is that He'll meet us right there. Again, that's the beautiful thing about the Christmas story, right? He comes to the lowest place. He comes to this manger. I mean, it really is the lowest place, you know? Animals that are eaten with one end at the manger are pooping out the other. That's the truth of it. If you've spent time on a farm as I did growing up, it's just the reality of it. And He came into that place of mess. Our place of mess. Whatever that looks like. You know, however that hurts. Whatever that place may be, there. And one day, just as we're looking at that place, wherever that is, even in that place, what He wants to do is meet us and lead us into the most beautiful, fulfilling relationship imaginable. The most beautiful and fulfilling relationship of our lives. And one day, if we know Him, you and I will be with Him forever. And it's again the nature of that friendship that we were talking about at the beginning. It's a day that we can look forward to with anticipation. Because if you've known the love of Jesus in your life and it's like, oh, this is the best thing and I want more of this, you're going to be walking right into that. And that's an incredible thing. Think about it. It's a day that we can look forward to with real anticipation. Imagine every burden laid down. Every battle done. Imagine being in the presence of perfect love and light. You know what it's like when someone loves you. If you think of someone who loved you so tenderly, but so much better than that. You know, I think of when I was a small child and we used to... I have one particular memory. We had some Jewish friends who were very, very dear to us. And we went to a Passover meal one evening at their home, and we were driving back. And as we were driving back, I was sitting, this was before child seats, I was sitting in the front seat with my mom. It was one of those old bench seats. And my head was on her lap, and my mom had this very resonant voice. And I still just remember her voice. And, the beautiful thing is just imagine the voice of Jesus. He said, my sheep know my voice. Again, this defies description in many ways, but simply being with him matters more than anything. And that's just the beginning. Imagine being in heaven with him forever. I loved what we did a month ago with our long table communion. I mean, that's going to be a long table in the kingdom of God. And Jan's not going to have to cook. And I'm going to have hair. And it just might be long. Who knows? But still, something to look forward to. That's the meaning of Christmas. But if we have to wait, one of the best descriptions I've ever heard of going to be with Jesus is a little like the one I just mentioned to you. It's like falling asleep in a car as a child. And then waking up the next morning in your own bed with the sun shining in the window. Without your knowing it even, strong arms carried you where you were meant to be all along. And you wake up and you're home. Home. Better than anything we can imagine. Carried out of harm's way into the best place of all. And we will be so grateful. Because we'll realize we didn't get there by ourselves. We didn't get there by our own strength. It was what he did for us at the cross to make this possible. And it cost him. He took our sin on himself. And he carried it away. I read a very clear explanation of this from Steve Brown last week, a clear, simple illustration. He wrote, "If I steal from you and you forgive me, it's going to cost you whatever I stole. If you strike me and I forgive you, it's going to cost me the pain of your blow. If I gossip about you and hurt your reputation and you forgive me, it may cost you your reputation. If you've been abused and you forgive your abuser, it will cost you the emotional damage abuse brings. So tell me, who is going to pay for the sins of the world? How much is it going to cost?" Brown continues, "You and I have no idea. We can't even come close to putting our arms around it. We simply can't count that far, go that deep, or think that big. It's beyond us, even as it moves us deeply." The sound of God's weeping as he crushed his own son was heard throughout heaven. But even in his agony, in all his greatness and power, a holy God bends down and witnesses our tears as they strike the ground. His tears mingle with ours in an astounding act of sacrifice on a cross planted on a garbage heap between two thieves. From a stable to garbage heap. To a hole in the ground that is empty. because he is risen and coming back. And he did it out of love, and he still bends to us to be our companion, to be our friend, to lift us to himself. His word tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful. And he's fair. He's just. What he did for one, he'll do for another. And he'll forgive us our sins. And he'll purify us. He'll clean us up from our unrighteousness. And the outcome of all of that is joy. Being close to him, it's not about rules, it's not about legalism. But as we obey him, we walk into joy. One of my favorite Christmas hymns is Joy to the World. And, you know, I don't know if you know this about it, but truth of the matter, there's always controversy surrounding music in the church. And I'm so grateful. We don't have that here at Peace Church. But one of the sayings, one of my favorite sayings is, when Satan fell, he landed in the choir loft. But the truth of the matter is that churches for years only sang psalms. And then this upstart, Isaac Watts, started writing some things that were not psalms, but he was basing what he was writing on psalms. And when he wrote Joy to the World, he was actually basing it on Psalm 98, verse 4, which says this, "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, break out in praise and sing for joy." And as Watts pondered how to interpret that psalm, he thought, what better reason to praise God than Jesus? And so he wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." So this Christmas, great place to start is there room? Is there room for him in my heart this morning? Is there room for him in your heart to be his friend, to have him as your companion? And oh, so much more. The Savior of your soul. Make room for him and he will share his joy. May we pray. Lord, help us in this moment by moment. Help us, Lord, in this moment. Maybe right now you sense him wanting to draw close. He said in his word, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Sometimes we look at other things around us and we think, yeah, but man, I want this more. But we have to ask ourselves, do we really? Because what the Bible is talking about is so good and so precious, nothing could surpass it. So this morning, is there room? Have you said to him, yes, Lord? I confess my sins. I turn from them. I turn to you. I receive you. Oh, if you say it to him for the first time this morning, Scripture says that makes angels sing. There's rejoicing in the very presence of God. And you and I become a new creation, brand new in him. Oh, Lord, give us grace to receive you. To receive you and love you back. Holy Spirit, fill us with your love and the life only you can give. And give us grace to share it. In Jesus' name. Amen.